Hello, it's Roger Carswell here, and it's really good to be able to share with you again. And we're going to, God willing, over the next 3 weeks, look at a theme which I hope will be a real blessing to you. But thanks ever so much for having me. And well, let's just pray and ask that the Lord will use this session and the next two, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the privilege of looking together into your word. We thank you that through modern technology, we can do this in a very unusual way. But we pray, dear God, that you take hold of your holy word by your Holy Spirit and apply it to our often unholy hearts to make them more like the Lord Jesus, more holy, more Christ-centered. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Amen. What I want to do is, it's a little bit of an unusual theme, and that is to look at the prayer life of one individual and to try and learn from him. And I'm going to break it up into these three sections. To be honest, the third one is the most unusual one, and I think really profound, but we'll look at that very carefully because it's probably going to see an aspect of this man's prayer life that you'd never particularly thought about, and it challenges us with regard to our praying. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that man who's always great to quote, and there are always lots of quotations from him, said, "Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom." In other words, it is God's purpose, God's plan, God's desire that we should be people who ask, who pray. Now, why choose the prayer life of this particular man? Well, he's mentioned, and there's a verse in the book of Jeremiah. And it's unusual, really, because it just sort of pops up. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. And I suppose it's led me really to choose one of these two individuals, but it could have been the other one as well. "The Lord said to me," says Jeremiah, "even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favourable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go." Well, that's a dramatic verse, but God is focusing there on the prayer life of two people, Moses and Samuel. I don't know whether you could sort of think and say, well, I know people who are real prayers. I think we all find that prayer isn't easy. We get distracted, don't we? Life's busy, and we pray. Do you kneel to pray? I like to kneel to pray, and there are many examples in the Bible of people who prayed when they were kneeling, and the posture affects our attitude as we come to the Lord, doesn't it? Well, I wonder if you really pray, and I hope this will be an incentive to you to pray, and some of the things that we can be praying about as we learn from Moses. The reason that I sort of went for Moses is that a couple of years ago, I was going through my Bible and I thought it was January the 1st. I like to read through the whole of the Bible every year. I thought, well, what should I do this? So I will look for verses which are actual prayers. And I began to highlight them in yellow. And it became very apparent to me that Moses was a man of prayer. And then, of course, I came across this verse in Jeremiah and that emphasized it. So I'm going to look at six aspects of the prayer life of Moses. The first two today, God willing, the next three next week, and then, God willing, the final one the week after, which will be a lengthy one focusing on one unusual aspect of prayer. I think we can say with absolute certainty that prayer is coming to God and it's yielding ourselves. And we're yielding with a sense of commitment. I suppose really that's how we become Christians, isn't it? We cry out to the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't know how you became a Christian, how you crossed the line from somebody who wasn't a Christian to somebody who is a Christian. For me, I remember it very clearly. I was 15 years of age. I remember the date, August 25th. I remember the time. It was about 5 to 12. I was on holiday in the Lebanon, sitting on a log in a clearing in the woods in the mountains of the Lebanon, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. And the gospel had been explained to me. My uncle, who explained the gospel, said, "Would you like to pray?" He prayed a sentence. I repeated it. And what was I praying? "God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. And with your help, I'm willing to turn from it. Thank you that the Lord Jesus died, paying for my sin on the cross. Thank you that he rose from the dead. Please forgive me. And by your Spirit, come and live within me. Become my Lord and Saviour and help me to follow you." And that prayer was to change my life. It was the hinge which changed the whole direction of my life. So prayer initially is a moment of coming and yielding with a sense of commitment. Now, of course, that isn't just a one-off prayer. We continue to walk with God by praying and yielding ourselves and committing ourselves. So let's go to Moses. What happened? Well, God called him from the midst of that burning bush, do you remember? And he replied. And what did he reply? Here am I. Here am I. And that is exactly where praying begins. We come and we contribute to the Lord just a load of sin. And we say, here am I. Forgive me, fill me, take me and use me. So prayer is a moment of yielding and commitment. And so when I kneel to pray in the morning, or I'm praying just during the day when I'm about my business, etc., and all sorts of situations where we find ourselves praying, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your guidance. Lord, I just yield myself afresh to you. Lord, I commit myself to do what you would have me to do. Praying is the mark that a person really is a believer. And I think if you don't pray, and I don't just mean sort of crossing your fingers and hoping for the best type prayer, and I don't just mean praying in a sense of when there's a great emergency. If you're not really a praying person, I really think you've got to ask yourself, am I truly, truly born again? Do I need to sort myself out spiritually by coming to the cross and asking for forgiveness and coming to the empty tomb and the risen Jesus and asking for a new life? Do you remember Saul of Tarsus, dramatically converted on the road to Damascus, led to Damascus blinded, and he's there for a few days till Ananias is called by God to go and see Saul of Tarsus, who eventually, of course, becomes the Apostle Paul. And Ananias basically says to God, God, don't you know who he is? Well, of course, God knows who he is. He's a persecutor of Christians. Well, the Lord knows that. So what did the Lord say to encourage Ananias that all was well? He said, behold, he prays. The mark that a person has become a Christian is they begin to pray. Behold, he prays. And if you're a really born again Christian, you'll be somebody who wants to stop and pray. The best time is in the morning. Isaiah 50, verse 4, morning by morning, you awaken me to hear your voice. Well, that's us listening to him, but we speak to him as well in the morning. We commit the day to the Lord. You wouldn't expect a knight in shining armor to put his armor on last thing at night. He puts his armor on before he goes into battle, and we pray and we ask the Lord for strength, etc. We'll come on to that. So it begins by yielding, and it begins by commitment, and it continues in that sense of, Lord, here am I, will you send me? And then the other aspect of praying, which I want to develop a little bit more this time, is that sometimes Moses' prayers were prayers of questioning God. Now, I think this is something I don't know that I would feel as easy about, but maybe I've not been in a situation that Moses has been in. Will you turn, if you've got a Bible, or at least just listen, but if you've got a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3, because I want to read a passage there, and it's the basis of really what I want to share now. Exodus chapter 3, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. This is New King James. And this is what we read. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to the land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, listen, watch what happens. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. But when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so it goes on. So God is commissioning Moses. Now, there's a sense in which he commissions us all. You know, we're to go and live for the Lord. We're to go and speak and witness for the Lord. We're to go and do the things that God would have us do, whether it's in our family or in our work, in our neighbourhood, in our church. We're to be doing things. And it's very easy to feel, who am I? You know, I haven't got the gifts of so-and-so. I haven't got their abilities. Why should anybody listen to me? Why should they take note of me? Here is Moses in his prayer questioning God. Now, I find that very hard to do. And I'd almost feel, is this arrogant? Who am I? You know, 5'5" and a half. That half is very important when you're only 5'5". And this is an infinite, almighty, eternal God, the one who just spoke and brought into being 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. And Moses then begins to make his excuses. We know these. He first of all said, look, I'm insignificant. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And then, as we've just read in verse 13, he says, not only am I insignificant, I'm ignorant. You know, it's very honest. And he says, you know, what's your name? What shall I call you? And then if we'd read on in chapter 4, he says, I'm powerless, I'm impotent. And look up at chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they'll not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it down, etc. And so it goes on. And so he felt, I've no value, I'm insignificant. I've no power, no knowledge, I'm ignorant. I've no power, I'm impotent, you know. And do you feel like that? You're asked to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, share the gospel. You think, who am I? And I don't know very much. And I haven't got the power of oratory and the power of argument, etc. Then eventually, in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, I'm inadequate. Moses said to the Lord, oh, Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's arguing with God in his prayers. It's remarkable. Then look at chapter 4, verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. He says, I'm not available. I'm indisposed, if you want to keep to the letters IN. Do you ever argue with God? Maybe you wouldn't express it in quite the way that Moses did. But remember, God spoke to Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 1, and as it were, exalted the prayer life of Moses. So here's Moses questioning God. We might feel, oh, this is doubt, this is unbelief, this is disobedience. But no. Somehow the fact that he was able to intimately speak with the Lord was commendable and acceptable. As long as it's done with reverence, and as long as it's done with humility, recognizing who he is and who we are. Now, of course, it's interesting that he's praying like this, because if you think about it, if you know the story of Moses, he was brought up in Pharaoh's palace, even though he was a Hebrew, and then he saw one of his fellow countrymen being abused, and he killed an Egyptian. And, when it had come to light that he'd done this, of course, he fled. And he went and lived with Jethro for 40 years. He was just in the back of the desert looking after sheep for 40 years. Somebody said he had 40 years learning to be something in Pharaoh's palace, 40 years learning to be nothing looking after sheep, and then 40 years learning what God could do with somebody who was a nobody. Well, yes, he lived to be 120. But what was happening here he is in chapter 3 and 4, and he's saying, who am I? But actually, he'd run before he was sent. And when he failed, he retreated. And now he's resisting the call of God. So God had humbled him. And prayer must always be done in the spirit of humility, mustn't it? We come. And I don't know how you begin your prayer time, but I want to just begin my prayer times by acknowledging who is God and who am I. Call it worship. And I remind myself as I pray and I'm speaking to God that, God, you're a holy God. God, you know all things. Lord, you're altogether powerful and you're a just God. And yet, Lord, you loved me and you love me so much that the Lord Jesus came into the world to die for me. I never stop thanking God for the death, the crucifixion, the suffering of the Lord Jesus when he bore my sin in his own body on the tree. Lord, you did that for, but Lord Jesus is risen. And I want to thank you for those who prayed for me. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the one who sat down with me and explained the gospel and the fact that you saved me and you've kept me. Lord, I'm deeply, deeply grateful to you. It begins with worship, doesn't it? And I think confession as well. Now, he was confessing his weakness. And yes, I do that. But I confess as well my sin. Lord, you know all about me. You know the thoughts, the words, the deeds. You know the things I should have done. You know the laziness, you know, etc. Lord, forgive all of this. Forgive my lack of holiness. Forgive my lack of passion for yourself. Forgive the fact that the Lord Jesus isn't having the preeminence moment by moment in my life. Do you pray like that? So you worship God. You confess your weakness, your sin, and you ask him to wash you from sin. I love the fact that in Scotland, very often they'll pray in a prayer meeting and they always end with, Lord, forgive us our sins. I always think once they say that, you know, you're very near the end of the prayer. And well, yes, but sometimes it's not just a casual sentence. Lord, forgive that sin and change me so I don't fall into that sin again. Lord, be merciful. That we need that sort of prayer. I think Moses, in his praying, had to learn that what mattered was not so much who he was, but the fact that God was with him. So, Lord, can I do what you asked me to do? I don't know that I can. But, Lord, you can take hold of my inadequacy and you can use it. You can take hold of my weakness and you can bring, with your strength, something good out of it. So I share.